There are two ways we can approach this day of Pentecost as it's recorded by Luke in the second chapter of the book of Acts that we've just read. For it comes to us both as a celebration and a challenge. We can celebrate it as a moment of historical recollection when we remember something that happened long, long ago. But it's also a challenge. For although it's an event from long ago, we are connected to this event through our baptism, or through our blessing if we've yet to be baptized. And because of that connection, Pentecost demands a response. It demands a response from us as individuals, and it demands a response from us as a church. And so we might rightly ask, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? What difference does it make to live in the Spirit? You see, at its most basic, Pentecost brought the disciples out from the relative security of the upper room onto the streets of Jerusalem. It took that band of confused, perhaps frightened individuals, and it galvanized them into an effective missionary force. And today, as you and I respond individually, and as we respond as a church, the same is true. When we are open to and keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit of God galvanizes us and draws us into a depth of prayer and worship and fellowship that we have never otherwise know. We're galvanized and drawn into that worship and prayer and fellowship. And just like the disciples of old, the Spirit of God compels us to move from the security of our church out into the community to tell the story of Jesus and to serve as the body of Christ, changing lives and transforming our community. Were we to remain huddled as the disciples were in whatever passes for an upper room today, no matter how special and meaningful that place might be, and remember, that room was very special for the disciples. It was where they had shared their Last Supper, where Jesus had been the servant to them, washing their feet. But if we stay in that place, no matter how special and meaningful, if we remain in that space, we are not following the leading and the compelling of the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the strange languages required interpretation. And we read that this was not done by the disciples. It was done by those who they met outside the church. And only by that encounter could the disciples understand what God was saying and doing through them. The same is true today. We need good interpreters, so that we might hear, what is God saying to our church? Who can interpret? And where, outside the church, might God be speaking? The Holy Spirit, as it burst them out of that room, changed their lives, the lives of the people in their town, and indeed the lives of the whole world. In our service this Pentecost morning, we are reading and we are singing hymns all about the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. And while in our mind's eye, when we speak of Jesus, we picture him most of the time, I guess, in human form. And indeed, when we speak of the Father, and we'll be thinking about the Father next week when it's Trinity Sunday, and Father's Day. When we speak of the Father, perhaps that form, that human form, comes to us too. But when we picture the Holy Spirit, this third person in the Trinity. Perhaps the image in our mind's eye is less of a bodily manifestation, and perhaps it's something more ethereal. Certainly older language uses the phrase Holy Ghost to convey that otherworldliness that seems to accompany the moving of the Holy Spirit. And the imagery of the Holy Spirit in Scripture is as spectacular as it is varied. And we sing some of these images in our hymns this morning. Of all the many, many passages in Scripture which speak of the Holy Spirit, it is this event recorded in Acts 2, which we're reading this morning, along with the accounts of in the Gospels of the baptism of Jesus, that perhaps give us the most defining images by which we picture the Holy Spirit. But we have to be careful to recognize that while the Spirit is described as being like these things, the Spirit is not reduced to these things. The first image that we're given this morning is wind. And Scripture says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And as we read and hear these words, we note that the text speaks of the Spirit as being like a mighty rushing wind. But it does not say he is a mighty rushing wind. For indeed the Holy Spirit cannot be reduced to mere physical things, even if he is like these things. And yet, this text brings us to the very root meaning of the word Spirit. For Spirit refers to breath. And we have this preserved in our word, respiration, which means breathing. And so the Spirit of God could be said to be the breath of God, the Ruach Adonai, the Spirit, the breath of God. Genesis 1 verse 2 tells of this, saying the Spirit, the Ruach of God, was hovering or moving over the face of the waters. Genesis 2:7 speaks even more remarkably of something God did only for mankind, distinguishing humanity from the animals and everything else in creation. For it tells us, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So the very Spirit of God was breathed into Adam. But as we know, Adam lost this gift and died spiritually when he sinned. And thus, we lost the Spirit of God and died spiritually. In the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says plainly that we were dead in our sins. And yet, Acts 2 describes a kind of amazing and wonderful resuscitation of the human person as these first Christians, 120 of them, experienced the rushing wind of God's Holy Spirit, breathing spiritual life back into them. And God does a kind of resuscitation and brings humanity that is dead in its sin. He brings the possibility of being brought back to life. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us once again, as in the temple, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3. And so this image of the rushing wind is an image that reminds us that the Holy Spirit brings us back to life and sustains us. And if Christmas is the feast of God with us, and Good Friday is the feast of God for us, then Pentecost is the feast of God in us. The Holy Spirit, like a rushing wind, breathes life back into us.
And then we're given a second image.
Following the image of that rushing wind, we're given the image of fire. Scripture says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I said yesterday to Elizabeth, have we got little tea light candles that we could balance on our heads at church tomorrow? And she said to me, there is no way you're doing that. There'll be wax everywhere and people will get burnt. But they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separating and coming to rest on each of them. And the Bible often speaks of God as fire, or in fiery terms. You'll remember that Moses saw God as a burning bush. We use it as the emblem for the Church of the Scotland, the bush that is burning but not consumed. And we read of how God led the people out of Egypt, out of the captivity there, through the desert, towards the promised land, and he led them as a pillar of fire. And we read that Moses went up into a fiery Mount Sinai, where God was present. In the Psalms, in Psalm 97, for instance, the psalmist says, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let the distant shores rejoice, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Another desert image. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world and the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all peoples see his glory. And the scriptures call God a holy fire, a consuming fire. The writer to the Hebrews speaks of that. A refining fire. Isaiah the prophet speaks in that way. Jeremiah 2, Zechariah, Malachi. A refining fire. And so it is that our God, who is a holy fire, comes to dwell in us through his Holy Spirit. And as a holy fire, he refines us by burning away our sins and purifying us. As Job once said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Fire changes everything it encounters. Nothing goes away from fire unchanged. Either it is consumed, or it is converted, or it is purified, or it is warmed, or it is mollified, or it is steeled. But fire changes everything it encounters. Nothing goes away from fire unchanged. And so God, the Holy Spirit, like a holy fire, is within, changing and transforming us, burning away sin, refining us, enlightening us, stirring the flame of God's love and bringing us up to the temperature of God's glory. He is a kindling fire that gives light and warmth in our darkest and coldest moments. And little by little, we become a burning furnace of God's love. And we give warmth to others around us. The scripture also says, as a fire, the Holy Spirit is preparing us for judgment. For if God is a holy fire, then who may endure the day of his coming or of our going to him? Who can endure the presence of fire himself? Only that which is already fire. And so you and I, we need to be set afire by God's love. And so in the coming of the Holy Spirit, God sets us on fire to make us a kind of fire
And in so doing, he purifies and prepares us to meet him, for God is a holy fire. And then there's a third image that's conveyed in this reading from Acts 2. The third Pentecostal image of the Holy Spirit is in the word tongues. The Spirit is described as moving like tongues of fire. And that's an unusual description, tongues of fire. We normally speak of flames or thrones, but tongues. But perhaps this use of words helps us to learn that one of the chief fruits of the Holy Spirit is to help us to witness to others. And what is a witness? A witness is someone who speaks of what they have seen and heard and experienced. Of this need to witness, the Lord Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And again Jesus says, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And yet again the Lord says, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Acts, Luke and John. And so the Spirit comes as tongues to strengthen us for mission and for witness. And how this witness is needed today. The reason that evil seems to triumph in our world is because the good have remained silent. The tongues of fire, spoken of in Scripture, described there, surely remind us that God wants fiery and bold saints who are courageous witnesses in a doubting, deceitful and scoffing world. And we need to pray like we've never prayed before for the courage of tongues, the courage to speak God's truth to a stubborn and rebellious world. And yes, sometimes also the courage to speak truth to a stubborn and rebellious church. And then, as if to show the vastness of God, just when we're thinking of the Holy Spirit in terms of tongues of fire, we also have an image that seems to contradict fire. We have the image of water. But it's not water to extinguish the flames of the Holy Spirit. All things on earth are dependent on water for life. And Jesus often used water as an image of the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 7 he says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost and in all the days since is the gift of God promised by the Son to fill us and to flow as water flowing from us. In John's Gospel, the giving over of the Holy Spirit is described powerfully, even at the moment of crucifixion. For then we read, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. And so in this flow of water comes forth the Spirit in a kind of Johannine Pentecost. When John says Jesus gave up his spirit, it's a phrase that can mean he died, but it can also mean he gave us his spirit, his Holy Spirit. And of course, in Scripture and in the life of the church, we also associate water with baptism. And we know that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove. Scripture says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. Again, we note the use of metaphor and analogy here. The Holy Spirit is not a bird, or a body, or any sort of thing. Rather, he is seen in bodily form, like a dove. Because the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. But in saying he is like a dove, we're reminded perhaps of the story in the Old Testament, the story of Noah and the flood. And in that story, we read after 40 days, Noah opened a window he'd made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up on the earth. And then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. And this time when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. And so the dove announced to Noah that the bitterness and death that overwhelming sin had brought into the world was now at an end. The dove brought Noah a sign of peace, and that the promise of God to cleanse the world was now fulfilled. And now Noah, having passed through the flood, in the safety of God's ark, may walk in newness of life. And so too for us. In the Holy Spirit is peace. Shalom. The long reign of sin is ended, and grace is now available to us. And we too, having passed through the waters of baptism, may walk in newness of life. And the Holy Spirit descends on us like a dove, bringing peace and promise and every good grace. And so we have these images and many other images to ponder the Holy Spirit's work in us. And the work of the Holy Spirit, as revealed in these events of Pentecost, is surely to challenge us to get out of our comfort zone and into the less predictable life that God's Spirit may be pointing us towards. For if we are to learn anything from the story of Pentecost, it is to be open to the Spirit of God, The Spirit who is as dynamic today as he was at the inception of the church. And we must listen to the Spirit and interpret what is being said by the Spirit to the church today. And we must be relevant to the world standing outside the church, for this is the mission field that God has given us. And the Holy Spirit drove the disciples out of that upper room into the streets of the city. And the same Holy Spirit drives us out from the security of the church into an engagement with the people living around us in this community of Crieff, so that we can give the good news of the gospel to the people we meet. And how the world needs the message of the risen Christ, the hope that faith offers. And our hurting and unstable world outside the church is leaning in even now to listen to what is being said, to listen to the noise in the holy place, and wondering when it's coming out to meet them. The world is listening to what is being said in our holy places. And as it listens, does it hear the Spirit of God, or does it hear something else? What is the message of hope that God is giving the church today? And how can we interpret that message into the world? How is God speaking to the church through the Spirit that is moving in the world outside the church? What is God whispering to us now? And how might you and I be inspired to call out today and to spread the hope and the love that God offers? That's the challenge of Pentecost.